song. It's so good to be here.
I want to thank Brad for taking my spot, filling my spot last week. It was given to me freely, I promise. I want you to know, from Kathy and me, that we are glad to be back on home base. We appreciate your prayers and thoughts as we were gone. I admit, and I don't mind saying it over and over again, by the time I pull out of the driveway, I'm already ready to be back home. Kathy doesn't always feel exactly the same way. We're glad we were able to go. We enjoyed the time in Ohio. Always good to be with family, and we were there with family that whole week. It was just a wonderful experience and wonderful time for us. We're excited about it. We do get to meet again, the whole family, in July, when Angie and the boys and Neil come and visit for a little bit of time. Her side of the family is going to be getting together during one of the weekends. So reserve about four rows right over here on that Sunday morning. We're going to enjoy being together as family again. So again, always very, very special. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, hold them up. For those visiting with us, we start every Sunday morning this same way, to check and make sure that we got our Bibles, because we want to be a people that do what God wants us to do. We want to follow God's instructions and not just make up our own along the way. We've been studying for the last several weeks the book entitled Making God in Our Image by John Ketchum Jr. So many of the thoughts that he shares is from that book that I'm sharing with you as we go along in our study. We live in times where God is respected but not revered. We live in times where people trust in the supernatural but not in the supernatural God we read of in Scripture. We live in times where feelings outweigh faith. Hope has been usurped by hopelessness. We live in times where religious devotion is practiced more like a picnic than the knee-knocking, heart-pricking experience of Scripture. Someone asked, wait a minute, Paul, how do you know these things? John Ketchum shared three different directions, and I use these very briefly as we begin our study this morning. Some of you will recognize these right off the bat. Biblical reverence honors God with dress. In Exodus chapter 28, verses 2 and verse 43, when God outlines the priesthood and how they were to be in the presence of God, they were instructed to have holy garments, pure garments, consecrated garments before God. You remember the time, and I like this because we've got a mixture of group this morning. I didn't come off the ark. Some have suggested that this morning already. Some of you remember this, and I know I remembered it. Do you remember the time past generations they had their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes? I see some heads shaking up and down. You know what I'm talking about. It was common to hear parents go change for worship, and you know better than wearing that. I remember the times we'd go Sunday morning and we'd go to some neighbor's house that night or during the afternoon for lunch and then go back to worship. And we always had our play clothes, but we were always given time to come back and change from our play clothes to our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. Many dress today better for a school or business function or for a funeral than for assemblies where the Lord is worshipped. Biblical reverence honors God with first fruits. We give to the Lord what is left over too often, making the priority giving to self. We talked about that a little bit in our class of sacrificing. We have allowed ourselves to spend into debt, saving very little for the Lord, if any. We've allowed self to convince us that there are more important things in life, and they take us away from worship or Bible study. Biblical reverence honors God with speech. Addressing the Almighty in terms of respect and fear. Prayers offered, and I've heard this in our earlier days of being married, prayers offered to Daddy. Songs designed to make worshipers giddy. Preaching that has forgotten the term sin, and seldom do we talk about self-denial. How did we lose all the reverence? as we've talked about for the last several weeks. It's called idolatry. We haven't always labeled idolatry this way. Idolatry is the revamping, the redesigning of God to fit in today's culture, to fit your life and mine, to make it more convenient, to make it more comfortable. And we began 2 weeks ago giving an answer as to how we can get back. And by the way, let's not fool ourselves. We're there. Let's just make it plain. We are there. We have put ourselves above God. We've made God fit what we want Him to fit in our lives. So how do we get back? 2 weeks ago, we mentioned the first answer, and that is the idea of repentance. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to begin with verse 22. I hope you have an outline in your hands from the bulletin. You can follow along with that. Fill in the blanks. I'll go fast enough to keep moving, and I'll go slow enough for you maybe to get there. Isaiah chapter 40. Verses 22 and 23, it is He, God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. It is God Almighty. We need to turn from our ways of idolatry and go back to worshiping the God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth, who gives us each breath that we take, each heartbeat that we have. Then we put Him back where He belongs, on His throne. Then we will begin the cure of idolatry. We need to focus on God-centered worship and living. We have turned on many occasions to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. And it talks about being lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When we return back to focusing on God in our worship and in our daily life, we will then remove the idols from our lives. We need to go back to structuring our worship and lives according to God's directions. We mentioned this morning in our study of sacrifices that it was God who instructed the people of Israel to do what they were supposed to do. It wasn't Moses, it wasn't Aaron, it wasn't the priesthood. It was God who said, this is the way you are to worship me. This is the way you're to do the sacrifices. Whether they liked it or not, it didn't matter. What mattered is God said so, and that took care of the problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, as Paul, and we so often use that verse attached to the idea of defeating Satan, being victorious over Satan, but he says, be steadfast, be immovable. We need to return to the way God instructed us to be in our lives as Christians. But the second answer we talk about this morning is a trust in the guide offering infallible instructions. That guide is God's Word, the Bible. Notice, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, I'll be reading from verses 31 and 32. Moses giving his last remarks, his last comments to Israel before he goes to the mountaintop and dies, to turn over the leadership to Joshua. Listen to the words that he shares with God's people. Beginning in verse 29 of chapter 12. Be careful, or when the Lord your God cut off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow after them, after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to, nor take away from it. God's words. Whatever I've told you to do, do it. Don't be like the rest of the nations around you. And if you go ahead and follow in the readings of Joshua and Judges and the kings, you'll find that that's exactly what the people did. Turn right back to the way of the people around them. And I wonder this morning as we continue, just think for a moment, have we followed after the rest of the world, or are we showing our separation from the world by being what God wants us to be? Following what God has instructed us to do. That's why we stress all the time. Let's have our Bibles open. Let's spend time reading God's Word. And so the second answer is that infallible instruction, God's Word, and I've got 3 points with it this morning. One, the written Word. How to hear God's Word today. The written Word, the Scriptures. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We need to be about following God's Word. When we follow God's Word, it'll turn us from idolatry. It's more than just reading. It's reading with understanding. We'll get along with that later this morning. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. You and I serve a living and true God this morning. It's not an idol. We need to remind ourselves that every time we walk through those doors to worship together, remembering God Almighty for who He is. But continue on in that reading in chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. It's easy sometimes to turn the page and say, yeah, that's a nice book. It's God's word. We need to remind ourselves daily, it's God's word instructing us in the type of life that we can live. In Psalm chapter 119, we spent several months going through the book, or through that chapter 119. But I remind you of a couple of the verses, because one who truly reveres God will cherish reading His word. Listen to the psalmist, chapter 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Verse 24, your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 28, my soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. And verse 31, I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. One not devoted to God will spend little or no time in God's Word. I want to let that sink in for a moment, because I know we challenge, we encourage the need for us to be about God's Word. I still see too often as we come in to worship God and listen to God's Word being read, we don't have our Bibles out, we don't have them open, we don't have them with us, and I worry so. Because if we don't have them here, will we really need them? Do we have them open at home? Are we reading God's Word? For too many Christians, reading God's Word is drudgery. You can't find time, but you can find time to spend hours on Facebook, in magazines, on TV shows, and the list goes on and on. You see, when we're really intent on loving God, revering God, holding Him in reverence, we will spend more time reading God's Word to know what He wants in our lives, instead of putting idols in our presence. You see, illiteracy allows idolatry. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, familiar words, words that we at one time had in our minds memorized, be diligent or study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately dividing the word of truth is what some translations will say. Be diligent to know. Study to know. Do you? You see, when we're about studying God's word, we won't have to worry about idolatry creeping into our lives. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10, we have a window into what happens when we spend little time in God's word. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. I wonder today, as God's people, do we truly delight in God's word today? Or have we followed idolatry or allowed idolatry into our lives? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul, in introducing this letter, states, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Brothers and sisters, I challenge you this morning. We need to be about the written word of God. We need to be about the scriptures. I had several conversations just this past week with individuals that are convinced of one thing, and that's not what scripture says. And I shared that with them, but they don't want to listen to that. And I wonder, even in the church today, have we become callous with not reading God's word? We're comfortable where we're at. We've made God in our image, and we like it. Two, in hearing God's word, we need to understand the proclaimed word, the teachings. When we talk about teachings, we're talking about private study on a daily basis with others, just in your own home, maybe husband and wife, family, devotional time, reading and studying God's word. Or maybe it's in Bible class. Again, we stress the importance of being in Bible class, and I commend you. As I visited in Ohio this past week, their attendance isn't always great at Bible class time. And they told me that. I got to visit with an elder for some time on Sunday. I know a lot of places can't figure out what to do to increase attendance. How about just increase the love for God? We have about 85% nucleus Sunday morning for Bible class, Wednesday night for Bible class, and it's wonderful. A lot of people ask me, "Paul, how are you doing?" I'm not doing it. I'm just teaching God's word, and you are loving God, and may we continue to do so. Continue to grow in love, to know God's word, spend time in Bible class, spend time in worship. Those are important times. Important times to show our reverence to God. This past couple of weeks, I've been studying at home Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And I turned to Nehemiah chapter 8 because as I went through this study for this morning, this verse came out to me more than other ones. It just kind of stood out like a sore thumb. And I share it with you. You see, we've lost our reverence for reading God's word. It may not be opened at home. Sometimes here in the building it's not opened as it should be. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5, all the people have come together and Ezra stands up to read the law. But I want you to listen to verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. Maybe very similar to what I'm doing this morning, standing on a platform a couple of feet raised above so you can see my beautiful face. I heard that. It was my mom, by the way. I want you to know that. He was raised up so he could be seen. The number of people spread all around. They had the priest kind of interspersed because as Ezra would say something, they would share it with the people. It would have been hard to hear everywhere. But I want you to know what follows in the next phrase. And when he opened it, the book, all the people stood up. I'm not suggesting this morning for the next 15 minutes you stand up. Even though they started standing up, beginning the reading in the morning to midday. That's a couple of hours. I like that. Unfortunately, even in the church today, it's hard to be quiet when God's word is read. There may be talking going on, shifting around, looking around, people going in and out. And the reverence for God's word is not there. And because of that, we fail to hold him in reverence. If it were God this morning standing before you, I would imagine you and I would be listening very, very carefully and making sure there's not a sound, not even a pin drop. Let that one register for a moment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter, as he closes out this second letter, shares the following, and it talks about some of Paul's letters. And he says, as also in all his letters, Paul, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, because you know it's difficult, you know the challenge in learning it, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we need about God's Word, is we're reading and studying and growing so we understand, because there are things being shared on a daily basis that are wrong, that are leading us in an idolatrous way. But we don't know it because we're not paying attention, because we've not studied, because we don't know God's Word. And so Peter says, you got to learn it. You got to know it. Spend time so you don't get caught up with these ways. There's lots of things that make us comfortable in life. But we need to know God's Word is powerful. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Power of God for salvation. We're not going to have a different revelation, folks. It's right here. We got everything we need to know. We just got to teach it. We got to be reading it, and we don't. And because of that, God begins to slip down that priority level, getting to where he doesn't need to be. The only way for true repentance, a repentance that will restore the lost reverence, is for the word to be proclaimed. 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading verses 2 and verse 5. Paul's instruction to the young minister Timothy: preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And Jerry Martin would stand up with me this morning and say, with gentleness. But I want you to know that does not change the passion for the truth of God's word. It does not change the truth of God's word. And it will change lives when we teach his word. It's not about stories that I can tell. It's not about my trip to Ohio and back. It's about what God wants us to know in our lives day to day. Sadly for some, Sunday morning worship may very well be the only time that they hear the word of God. You may very well be one of those this morning. The only time you've had the word preached to you this week, that you've even opened the pages, having to blow the dust off the cover, even to come this morning. Third way to hear God's word is a practiced word. Excuse me. The practiced word, the obedience to God's word. That which is read, that which is understood and believed becomes practiced. It's not enough to sit in the pew and say, but I like that. That's good. I believe it. And go out the doors and not live it. That reminds me of James chapter 1 and verse 22, where it says to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Those who hear the word and don't change their life, it's like a man that stands in front of the mirror and looks at it and sees, and he goes about not worrying about it again. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'll read beginning in verse 10. You see, the power of the Word of God brings about change. Because when we read, as Paul says in verse 10, we are trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And that's the purpose of reading. I know some, but the old covenant? How can that help us to be pleasing? Ask my Sunday morning Bible class on sacrifices, they'll tell you. Because, I mean, it's full of instruction for us today. He continues in verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Know what the will of God is. And that's only through His Word. That's the only way to know His Word. When repentance turns us back to God, we will once again sacrifice ourselves or crucify ourselves. Luke 9, verse 23. When repentance turns us back to God, we will refuse to twist the Scriptures. We'll take them as they are and put them into our lives and live them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, rightly dividing the word of truth. The reason why there are so many things out there that are incorrect is because they're just taking anything they want, sharing it any way they want to, and it's not according to what God has said. It's not in context. It's just what they want to hear. When repentance turns us back to God, we will admit God's sovereignty over all. I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David has prepared everything needed for the temple to be built. All the offerings have been made and everything's in place. Solomon's going to do all the building. But listen to the words of David beginning in verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." When we truly repent and put God back on His throne, these will be the words that we share Sunday by Sunday, day by day, recognizing God Almighty for who He really is, our Creator. When repentance turns us back to God, we will experience the reverence and awe that the writer of Hebrews mentions in chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. When repentance turns us back to God, we will worship in joy, knowing that we are doing what our holy God has commanded. I turn to Psalm 119 again, beginning with verse 14. Chapter 119, beginning with verse 14. I hope this is the way we've come into our worship this morning, our worship, the worship to God. Listen, as the psalmist writes, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." I fear at times, though, sometimes in the church, we kind of come in because that's what we're supposed to do. We kind of come in, we punch our ticket, and we go about our lives. Oh, hearing God's word proclaimed is so much greater than that. I hope you have joy in your life as you strive to serve God day by day. In Exodus chapter 19 and 20, we read of Moses as he brings the people of Israel into the presence of God to meet God. They don't know God like Moses and the burning bush. And so Moses got him to the mountain. He's bringing him to meet God. And he knew Israel had to reverence and awe the Almighty and reject all idols because they had those with them. They were carrying them on backpacks. Moses brought Israel the information and urged upon Israel the action that was necessary to be obedient to God, to make a commitment, to covenant with Him. Israel then decided to reverence and awe God. Sadly, that covenant didn't last. you and I stand in the same place as Moses did years and years ago. We know that there is no other God but Jehovah, God Almighty. But the question remains, has our reverence and awe of the Almighty been compromised? Have we redesigned God in our lives day to day? Have we modified God's commands to fit what we want and what's convenient and what's comfortable in our lives? Have we lessened our proclamation of God's word and softened the absolute truths of Almighty God? That's not our right. We preach and teach God and His word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You want to know how we can turn back to Almighty God? Let's open our Bibles. Let's be about knowing what His Word says and not what I think it says or not what a teacher feels good about it and what you may feel good about, because what we need to do is get back to what's going to make us right in the eyes of God. This morning, if you're a child of His, do you have Him where He belongs, or have you allowed Him to slip down where you truly have idols in your life? Our study suggested through God's word, Him, and know Him. If you're outside of Christ this morning, I know people don't like to hear this. It was said of some preachers that they left out the idea of baptism because it would turn people away. We preach repentance and obedient faith in baptism, because baptism now saves us. As the ark saved Noah so many years ago. Put any twist on it you want to, but there's no other answer. It's God's way, God's instruction. If you need to respond to Him this morning by being obedient in baptism, we would encourage you to do that this morning. We're here to help and encourage and challenge, but to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if we can help in that way, we want to help you. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. Yours is the first day that says, that's what I want to do. If we can help in any way this morning, be right with the Lord. Why not let us know as together we stand and sing?